Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's get organized here for our morning of worship together. We have we're going to finish Daniel chapter 9 and get ready for Daniel chapter 10. And we spent maybe a lesson or two more than I thought, but it's a great chapter of the Bible. And so, but we'll finish it up, the great not Daniel's 70th week. And if you don't have the handout, get one, or we'll have somebody bring you one or something. So, all right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is just to shift gears, all that's been going on, and let's concentrate on serving and praising the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we have a God who cares personally about us, who has decreed history, and no one can counter you. So, Father, it is a joy for us to worship you in spirit and in truth of your word. It's a joy for us to take time to come and worship with other believers who are like-minded. So, Father, we just pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what page was that, Brian?
403.
Yeah. I want to say a few things before we sing it. But you can be open your song books to 403. I think probably everyone should know about Romeo. He had a heart attack Thursday, and they needed to put a stent in his heart. And there's the old-fashioned way of going through the growing up, and there's a new way now where they just go through your arm and put in a stent. And there was several cardiologists and surgeons at the hospital, Louisville Hospital, and right down the street from you. And so he was there in the hospital, and they had on their board that they needed a cardiologist, and they had some kind of code words they could use. And there was one of the cardiologists who wasn't on duty, surgeon, but he was there for a meeting, and he saw this thing still remaining on there. Well, the other surgeon was busy doing it with another patient, so this surgeon went there, and the surgeon that was on duty doesn't do the his stent where he goes through the arm but through the groin, and this surgeon knew how to do it through the arm. So he came in and did that with Romeo, and went very well. And he was able to go home Saturday, whereas if he had had the other kind, he would have been there till Monday or Tuesday. And now, so he's got the stent, and they told him they probably have to put in another one next week. Well, need to be in prayer for Romeo. Romeo's been going here for over 20 years. Wonderful person, wonderful believer, and wonderful member of our church, and has struggled the whole 20 years with the various problems, but the doctors told him it's probably more severe than that, and they may have to do an open heart surgery. And so just be in prayer for Romeo, for Hazel, for their family, and to see what God is in store. If he has to do the open heart surgery, this is going to be very dangerous in regard to his job security. And job security for Romeo is very, very tenacious, at least. So please be in prayer for him. On another level, this week, Judith's nephew lives in Longview, born-again believer, wonderful man. And his name is Trey McKee, and his wife Stacy McKee have adopted, tried to have their own baby. That didn't, that never worked. Finally, the doctors told her she would never get pregnant. So they tried adoption. The first time she, they tried, it was just damaging all the way. And then, so they waited a couple of years, and then they tried another adoption, and they've adopted two little twin boys. Well, lo and behold, as is the humor of God, she got pregnant. And she was just excited. They were both just excited. After they waited a little while to be sure everything was okay, and called everyone, said, you know, that she was pregnant. And they were really anticipating the birth of a little boy, and had a name and all this. Well, this last week, she went in to the hospital, just a normal visit, and they could not detect any heartbeat. Well, as it turned out, the baby did die. And so I don't understand a lot of the things of what can be done, should be done, but the doctors decided to have her go ahead and give delivery rather than do a C-section. And I can only imagine the pain, but when it's normal, the pain is immediately subsided because of the joy of a new life. But I was just thinking, here's lady gives birth with all the pain and no life there. And they're very good. In fact, those of you that were able to come to Judas and our wedding, Trey sang at the outside part of the wedding, stood up behind the area where the preachers were. And that's right, I had three preachers marry us. And she wanted to be sure it would stick. And so, but Trey sang. He sings at his church and with, is it Texas?
East Texas Christian
Men's Group. Yeah. And they travel around. And they have a very good stability in their soul. They're, of course, sorrowful, but they're handling it very well. But just pray for them. Pray for peace and in their soul and as they go through this. And, of course, Judith and I were talking and all. And people, it is a real joy when you have things like that happen in your life that we have a friend. So let's stand and sing 403. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Wes. Okay, in regard to our prayer, we just talked about Trey and Stacy McKee, just talked about Romeo. Any other prayer requests we need to bring up before everyone? There we have, yes. Tuesday morning. Okay. How long would he stay in the hospital?
1 to 2 days.
1 to 2 days, okay. All right. Yeah, yeah. And how long does that operation take?
Anywhere from 2 to 4 hours.
Yeah. Okay. Kit? Oh, my goodness, yeah. I'm sorry. You know, I'm a man. I got to push the right buttons and everything. I talked to John, and everyone's doing fine. She's at her clinic there in Mexico and sees everyone. They had Bible classes near the clinic and all these things going on, and they're teaching and witnessing. And so your prayers are being answered in regard to their safety. And they've not had any more alert telling them they need to get out of the area of Mexico and get back to the States. So she's practicing and doing a wonderful job. Thank you, Kit. And I forgot to mention that. Yes. Wanda? Okay, for her hip. All right. Go ahead and repeat it for him.
Oh, my. Sorry. My sister goes for hip surgery on Tuesday.
Okay.
And it's a little more complicated than like a regular one because she's got okay. Screws and stuff. In
okay. Let's be in prayer for Wanda. Very good. Seeing you do that, in the early days in American history, what they were doing, the churches for the collection, like we pass a plate around, they had a plate, a little bag on the end of a long pole. And they would stand down here, and they'd go, and if you didn't put anything in, they'd hit you. Man or woman, it didn't matter. They'd tap you. Give more. And so we make it a little easier to get by with nothing. And there's the... Where? Wow. I didn't know they still did it anywhere. Yeah, yeah. Have you? Hey, you got something in there. Oh, very good. It's like the preacher said. We need some new chandeliers, and I got good news and bad news. The good news is we have the money. The bad news, it's in your pocket. So we want it. That's why we do that. Yes.
If I may, I'd like to ask for a prayer for my friend in Thailand.
Yes.
Part of the protest against it, and I just noticed on Facebook that they started having the other people being paid from upcountry to come in busload to go against them. Several years ago, there was a civil war like this before, and
yeah.
A lot of people died.
Yes.
It's just not, it's really needless, but I know that it might happen again, so please pray. That at least for souls to be safe, and I know that a lot of my friends down there, they're Christians as well, so please pray for them.
Did any of your area, and we'll be in prayer about that, but anyone in your area get any damage from the typhoon that hit the Philippines?
No,
good.
Bangkok is in the bay on the other side, so
yeah.
You know, they're safe on that one.
Okay, I didn't think so, but I just thought I'd ask to be sure, because boy, there are a lot of believers and people in the Philippines are hurting today. Yes?
We have a family friend named Dawn who last week left, it was 5 weeks ago, left a volatile situation with her abusive husband, took her 5 children, and just left. Our youth group and other people that we've been emailed have reached out and are having an opportunity to help this family get back on their feet again. They have an apartment. But I ask that we add them to our prayer list for an opportunity for them to find a home church, be a part of either one of our youth groups. Both Wiley and Plano are reaching out to them and their children. Brian has been very involved. He grew up with this family since he was a child, and so this is like a sister type person. So
now, do they live in close to Wiley, or
they're on far east side of Plano? Wiley is probably going to be where they end up, and Chris and Lori are going over there. We're going over there next week with all the things that we're gathering. The outreach of material things that people have been willing to donate has been great, and a great opportunity for the youth. They were very interested in helping these children, and so that's a positive thing for them serving others, but also for the prayer for Dawn and her children.
Okay.
Thank you.
Dawn and her children. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Terry.
I just wanted to give prayers of thanksgiving for Thomas.
Yes.
He did his first full week at school this week, and endurance has been great. So he's just not here this morning because, of course, he's still catching up on schoolwork.
How did he handle it physically?
Great.
Good.
Yeah, he's doing good, and I think all those prayers of endurance are helping.
Good.
And so just keep it up, I guess. Yeah. He's got he needs a lot of endurance.
Is the donor still planning on coming?
No, that got canceled.
Okay.
Yeah, so I'm waiting to...
All right. The donor was planning on being in our area. So, okay, any other prayer requests that we might have? Please remember all of these in prayer. And just so many things come along to find out if we're going to continue to trust him or not. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Giving grudgingly means that you begrudge having to give your money to the church, or you're under some kind of legalism where you have to give. You have to tithe. You have to do this. You have to do that. People, that's not giving is under the Lord. That's not how the Lord gave himself on the cross. That's not how we are to give in response to him. We have the privilege of being part of the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We have so many opportunities within our own humble assembly to reach out, to serve one another, to pray for one another, to spread the gospel, the internet, Father, which we're so thankful for, right here in our own assembly, missionary activity, our youth outreach in 2 homes from this assembly. Father, we just pray you'll continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you, Wes. I'm going to say open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9 because I like saying open your Bibles. But you should have a handout, Daniel 9, 25 through 27. Does anyone not have today's handout? James, can you get me one from the back there, please? All right. I keep her in a mystery. What I'm going to teach? I don't want her to recognize it. That's dangerous to let your wife know what you're going to preach. She'll tell you how you can improve it. James, he'll get on the internet or call me. He'll say, "Now I don't think this is wrong, really, but so." And I appreciate James this week. Been down on my back on the floor, and so I was running late, and he did a yeoman's job to get this out for you, and I appreciate it very much, and just really thankful he had the time and invested the time to get it done, and okay, we've come now to the closing of the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week. And I hope that if any of you have had any questions, why the tribulation is 7 years, why we call it the tribulation, where did those 7 years come from in God's timetable, and just a lot of questions that what we're studying right now really answers. And we're going to pull it all together this morning. So let's get into prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting God, the Holy Spirit, to teach. I'm not the teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to come with others who are like-minded, others who have a desire to truly understand the Word of God, not just superficially, verse by verse, understand your plan. We pray, Father, now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see. We know we're missing a lot. We know that. So we just pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in our lives, in the life of this assembly, where we are in history. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, the sovereign God of the universe has decreed. That's verse 24, which we finished last week. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. That's the Jews. And your holy city, that's Jerusalem. And all through chapter 9, in his prayer, Daniel talks about the city, the temple, and the people. These are essential in God's plan. And it just is so interesting to read the paper. Like this morning, there was a long article on how the Palestinians, someday I'm going to go through a lot of vocabulary for you in regard to all these groups, but people who want their share of the Jerusalem, and Jews want their share. They want the whole city. The Palestinians, the Muslims, want the whole city. People, that city, which has no resources, is just the center of the hotspot in the world. And it's going to continue to be, and it's prophesied to be. And it's still under severe penalty of attacks and pressure and suffering and wars and desolations. So let's see what we have for its history in the future. The sovereign God of the universe has decreed. And to me, as I told you last week, to me that's the most important phrase in this whole Bible. God decreed. People, this is our God. He has decreed what's going to happen. And Satan cannot counter it. Man cannot counter it. Cannot stop it. In fact, last week we read a portion of Isaiah where it said, "You tell what's going to happen, see if you can bring it about." And you even, if you can't do that, interpret the past. And you can't even do that. And remember the verse in Isaiah said, you're good for nothing. You can't do anything. Well, people, this is our God. He has decreed all of these things. 70 weeks or 490 years. That's 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks of years or 490 years for the Jews and for Jerusalem. And people, when we go as we go through this morning, what I hope strikes you is down to the day God's prophecy is going to come true. But I'll show you that as we go through this. Six things must occur by that 490 years. The first three, which we finished up last week, to finish the transgression. Israel must stop their transgression, rebellion against God. And something jumped out at me this week in the paper was that they had an article. It doesn't matter who, but past President Bush is going to speak at a Messianic Jewish assembly, a big convention they're having. And Jews from all over the world have responded with just real hatred and anger about it. And the phrase that jumped out at me is, they do not believe Jesus is divine. And they do not like the Messianic Jews saying that he is. And that's what's meant here. It's a perfect example for you to finish the transgression. What's the transgression? The rejection of Jesus Christ. That's their transgression. And then point two, to make an end to sin. Israel must stop missing the mark of God's perfect righteousness by trying to achieve it through works and by the law. Since their sins are from their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah, these sins will not end until they stop rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And when the end of the 490 years, he comes back, they will accept him. And we'll take a look at that. And then the third negative, to make reconciliation for iniquity by coming under the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. Now, what I did next, and it kind of confused James, and I could see why when I went back and looked at it, why I put this where I did. But what I want to show you is that our gospel has two main parts, a negative and a positive. A lot of people just concentrate on the negative. He bore the sins of the world on the cross, the judgment for all the sins of the world. But people, that doesn't mean you're saved. That means he has removed a block, an obstacle, a barrier. And now you have to have a positive in our gospel, and that is the imputation of perfect righteousness that can come through no other way, not by works of the law, but only by faith in the Messiah. And that's what this is for, showing you that in the six things that must be accomplished before the 490 years is over, three are negative, three are positive. Let's look. Divine pattern of deliverance. The six wonders to be completed by the end of the 70 weeks is a pattern for our eternal salvation. The gospel has a negative factor. Gospel has a positive factor. And whenever you witness to anyone, you want to present both. The negative is the taking away the guilt of our sins. Preachers like to say, oh, you're going to regret your sins, and on the judgment day, all your sins will come before you, and he's going to show a big video of all the sins you've ever committed. People, that is a lie. They've been taken care of on the cross. Sins will never be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ at the end of time. Never be mentioned. They've been taken care of. But the removal of the sins, not in itself, result in salvation. There must be a positive. That is the imputation of God's righteousness. How does he do that? When a person believes in Jesus Christ. In keeping with the pattern of divine deliverance, three positive things must be completed in the 70 weeks for the pattern. God saw the problem of the transgressions of mankind. He made an end of sin as a barrier between God and man, and he made reconciliation for iniquity all on the cross. So the cross of Jesus Christ removed all the negatives of our salvation, things that handicap. But he also set up the way of adding to mankind. And this is what religion is about. Religion, and I'm talking about under the Christian umbrella, denominations and all. Oh, you've got to be good. You've got to work. You've got to tithe. You've got to do this. You've got to do that to be saved, to get the righteousness of God. And it's a lie. It's a false gospel. In fact, that is perverting the gospel, and that is also blasphemy to God. You're saying God is the kind of God you got to do for. If you want Him to do for you, you got to do for Him. People, that's blasphemy. That is not God. And that's why very few people really understand God. So, the next three, in verse 24, that must be accomplished before the 490 years is completed, are given now. And I like the way James dramatically put it out. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. Number six, to anoint the Holy of Holies. In these three, removal of sin, problem, sin barrier, negative, preparing the way for the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, there are three positive things that must be done. The fourth one, out of verse 24 of chapter 9, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. This will happen at the end of the 490 years, or the end of Daniel's seventh week, when Messiah comes. Jeremiah 23, where God says He will establish everlasting righteousness. How will He accomplish this? Jeremiah 23 speaks of the second coming of the Messiah. And James put in a small chart for you to see how the time frame runs for the tribulation and the end of the tribulation. Okay, Jeremiah 23. And I'm thankful to James putting this in so that we have it. So pay attention and concentrate on the reading of Jeremiah 23, 4 through 8. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. They will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, future, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Jesus Christ is called the branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, be delivered, and Israel will dwell securely. Judah, southern kingdom, Israel, northern kingdom. Remember, this whole thing is about the Jews, not about the church. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord of righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought us up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from the countries where I had driven them in diaspora, then they will live on their own soil. People, I've got it in my notes, but let me just tell you, Israel's the only country in the world, in world history, that has a guaranteed document of deed. And that's Israel. We don't have it in America. People get this idea that somehow America is blessed by God and is destined for eternity. No, we have no promise. We're on our way out. We're not going to be needed in this time of history. We've served our purpose of spreading the gospel all over the world. But now it's turned against God. The legislative branch, the judicial branch, the executive branch have all turned their back against God. Okay, now, verse 4, talking about the Israelites in the last days. Verse 5, David, a righteous branch. This tells us that the Messiah must be from the line of David. We're going to see this morning where the descendancy of the Antichrist, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, is coming. We know where Jesus Christ's line is, the line of David. Okay? Now, verse 6, which we just read, note the reference to both northern and southern kingdoms will be saved. When Jeremiah wrote this, the northern kingdom had already been destroyed and dispersed. But he knew also the southern kingdom was going to be destroyed and dispersed. Verse 6, great prophecy of the Bible about Messiah. the Lord, that's Yahweh, our righteousness. When you believe in Christ, you're imputed the righteousness of Christ. This human being is going to be called by the most sacred names to the Jews, Yahweh. And this is blasphemous if he is only a man. So, because the Yahweh must be God. So the prophecy tells us he cannot be just a man. Yahweh, our righteousness, you say those words, you're recognizing he is pure humanity and he is pure deity. So he is both joined together. We call that the hypostatic union, 50-cent word, which simply means that Jesus Christ is both God and man. Verses 7 and 8, so this is how the everlasting righteousness will be brought in. Again, this is the pattern of our salvation, where once Jesus Christ has removed the negative, that is the sin problem, he then imputes his perfect righteousness to everyone who believes. The fifth thing that must be accomplished, to seal up vision and prophecy. The Hebrew word means to seal up so as to end. It's equivalent to the Greek tetelestai, to fulfill, to finish Christ's words on the cross, which we're getting ready to study. It's a commercial. Getting ready to study Wednesday night, the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. All visions will be fulfilled to Israel. We have a problem, though, in this statement, in this fifth one. This is not the Hebrew word for prophecy. It's the Hebrew word for prophet. Very few translations have this translated properly. But so that you will know that this word is prophet, and that I'm not just making it up, there are a few translations that you can check. The Complete Jewish Bible translates it prophet. The Darby Bible translates it prophet. The point is that all through history, God has used and sent prophets, because the priests were not fulfilling their purpose and the responsibility of teaching the truth. So since they failed, God started sending prophets to teach the truth, to proclaim what God was going to do. And so when Jesus comes, Christ comes, sets up his kingdom, there will be no need for any prophets throughout all the millennium. So we want to understand he will end prophets. And then the sixth also has a problem with it. To anoint the Holy of Holies. This translation is different, difficult. Some, to anoint the most holy place. One historian observes the following. This phrase, Kadash, Kadashim, is used some 40 times in Scripture, but almost always of things, as the altar, and the innermost sanctuary as holy things. Hinstenberg appeals to 1 Chronicles 23:13 as a case where without the definite article, as we have it here, the phrase applies to an individual, Kadosh Kadashim, 1 Chronicles 23:13. The sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as most holy. So this is a person. He and his sons forever to turn incense before the Lord, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him and to bless his holy name forever. Okay. As I do my work at my desk, I stop often and thank God for you. Most people wouldn't care. But I'm taking it, you people want to know, what does the Word of God say? Because the exactness of it, he's telling us something. So the prophet will cease. There'll be no more prophets. Won't need them. Jesus Christ will be ruling as king. So, to anoint the most holy, this will end the 490 years in the anointing of Jesus Christ. All six must be completed in this time frame given to Israel of 70 weeks or 490 years, 70 weeks of years. And since not one has yet been completed, we know that they are all future to us, and as we shall see, they will be completed in the end of Daniel's 70th week. It will take right up to the 70th week. the 70 weeks. See, some of you think, boy, God just waits till the last minute to help me. Well, he's doing that with history. It's going to be all these years, and it's going to be at the end of the 70th week of Daniel that he will bring these things about. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, the Jews, your city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy, and that's the most holy one, not place. So, you are to know and discern that from. And that's where we now begin. So let's not read verse 26 yet. Let's just go over to two pages over, and we've come to verse 25. This is the first prophecy on when the promised Messiah will come and what will take place in the interim. As we come to verse 25, we come to some pertinent questions in interpreting Daniel's 70th week. First pertinent question, what are the 70 weeks? Are they allegorized, symbolical, spiritual, or are they to be taken literally? Answer. People, you got to understand, a lot of people, interpreters of the Bible, great preachers and all this, they symbolize, allegorize, spiritualize much of the Word of God. And that's why when they come into problems like in Daniel 9, they really have to dance. Because the way they have interpreted Scripture isn't going to work. If you interpret Scripture literally, it just fits. All the other prophecies through the Bible just fit in with a correct understanding of Daniel 9. Okay. Secondly, well, let's see the answer. These 70 weeks, are they allegorized? Are they days or years? There are 70 periods of 7 years or 490 years. 70 times 7, 490. These 490 years are from the pattern when Israel went 490 years without celebrating one sabbatical, for which they were sent into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. I've taught you that over and over. Everyone here should know why they were in captivity 70 years. The second question has to be answered. What are the three periods of time? These 70 weeks or 490 years are divided into three periods. They are 7 weeks, 49 years. So just showing you how exact God's prophecy is. 62 weeks, 483 years, and then 1 week, 7 years. What are these periods of time? Are any of them in the yet future? We will see the answer as we go through verse 25. Third great question. Having determined that the weeks are weeks of years, before we can go and do any calculating, we have to determine what calendar system are we going to use, this 70-week prophecy time clock. Options, the solar calendar, the lunar calendar, 365 and one-quarter day calendar, which is what we use, or a 360-day calendar. This has to be determined. If you're going to determine years, you have to decide, well, how long's a year, to be able to find out when all these things are going to take place. The fourth, when does this prophetic time clock start? I'm going to show you Jews in the first century of AD should have known. He's here. He's coming. And he's here. And some were. I'll show you that. And then five, who is the prince to come in verse 26? In verse 25, we will answer major questions 2 and 4. Okay, so let's start off. So you are to know and discern. Two vital words for every person who's believed in Jesus Christ, even in the church age. To know this book, and then to discern it. To know. Adding two different definitions for this one Hebrew word will help grasp what is being said. It means to learn. Takes time to learn. People today don't want to spend time in the Bible. They don't want to spend time in a church where the Bible is taught. They like feel-good messages. Make you feel good. And I'm just going to go ahead and say, I mean, Joel Osteen and all these people, they have thousands, hundreds of thousands of people buy their books and listen to them and attend their church. No truth. but it tickles your ear. Makes you feel good. Makes you feel good. So, and then it says to discern, to be skillful, to discern the understanding. First, you have to know the Word of God, what the Word of God is saying, then understand what the Word of God is saying in your life. Be able to apply it from the Scriptures with other Scriptures. Just use it to give you a simple example. The Word of God exhorts us to pray. But people, you have to know how to pray. There are, I don't know how many billion, millions of prayers that go up every day across the whole world. I'm sorry, I don't think he hears 1/10 of them. What do you mean? This is a God that doesn't answer prayer? People, he's not a, prayer's not something out of a genie. You get to be, well, if I pray, God will do it. You've been taught a lie. Prayer isn't something you get your demands. Well, now, God, here's my list for today. You don't get your demands in your prayers. We've abused prayer. Well, if I just pray, it'll happen. No, it won't. You got to know how to pray. So just continuing here, and you have to know how to pray. You have to know what to pray. You have to be able to discern these things. Is where we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. This command, this is commanded of Daniel, but when applied to the church age believer, every believer is in full-time Christian service, therefore every believer must know and discern the Scriptures. You are to know and discern that while there is no word, dear, it is understood Daniel is to know and discern from the issuing of a decree. Okay, Daniel, here's the timetable now. Here's I'm telling you how it's going to happen. From the issuing of a decree, from. This very important preposition is a very important time marker. It introduces the beginning of the time schedule for the beginning of the 70 weeks or the beginning of the 490 years. They're going to be able to discern exactly when it starts, when it's going to start. We have three vital prepositions as time markers of the 490 years. Verse 25, from until. Verse 26, after. So we have three important time markers of understanding the 490 years or Daniel 70th week. From the issuing of a decree. This is a different word that's translated decree in the Hebrew than in verse 24. In verse 24, the sovereign God has decreed the 490 years. But here, this is not God. This is man. And so we have a different Hebrew word for a decree. It really is, it just means word. The word of man, the command of a man. From the issuing of a word. Why did they change the translation? They should have changed it to the word, because it's a different Hebrew word. One is a decree from the sovereign God. The other is a command from a king. Now here it is, from the point where you're given the command to start and rebuild Jerusalem, or to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This is a rich Hebrew word meaning to return, to go back, to rebuild Jerusalem. Why are they told to go back? To rebuild the city of Jerusalem. People, when you read the paper, don't just pass over things that are going on in Jerusalem. It's part of history. It's leading up to the end of Daniel's 70th week. The beginning of Daniel's 70th week and then the ending of it. Alright? So, we now come to when the time clock begins. When God pushes the time clock. What is the beginning point of the 70 weeks decreed in verse 24? Daniel 9:24 says that the beginning point was from the issuing of a word by man, a decree if you please, a command, as long as you understand it's not one from God, but from man, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This is not easy to determine. You have to get into the Bible. You have to make careful study of the Bible. As I've given you here, there are four time frames when this might could fit. So in this, we have to see which one is the one that God pushes the clock to start the timetable of the 490 years. The first option is by Cyrus in 538 B.C. That's right after the Babylonian Empire was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. 538 B.C., right after coming into power, Cyrus made a word, a command, a decree. It's well documented in Scripture. We didn't write them out for you. 2 Chronicles 36:22-23, Ezra 1:14, Isaiah 44:28, and Isaiah 45:13. That's it. That's it. That's the one. No, you've got to study the Word of God. This is This is the time of Zerubbabel. In case anyone wondered, where does Zerubbabel fit into all of this? This is not the year the time clock began. For the 483 years later would make the Messiah coming in 60 B.C. You take 483 from the idea that it was 538, you come up with 60 B.C., which of course is not true. Second option, a decree by Darius Hospitus recorded in Ezra 6, which is not a new decree. If you study it carefully, it's not a new decree, but it confirms the decree by Cyrus. So that's out. Three, the first decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus, given in 457 B.C., recorded in Ezra 7. But you have to do careful. You have to do that, which a lot of people don't like. Word by word study of this document. It's a very important document. I wonder how many people have word by word studied the Obamacare plan. Not very many. It's this thick. And it contradicts itself and all the problems with it. When you study the Bible, people, you can't do it sloppily. You've got to read it and carefully examine it. So the first decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus, given in 457 B.C., recorded in Ezra 7. But a careful study of the wording of this decree will show that Ezra was to go back to Jerusalem and re-establish the priesthood, which does not fit the decree in Daniel 9:25. Also, 483 years from 457 would have the Messiah coming in 20 A.D., which again doesn't fit. So that's not it. Ah! Surprise! Four, the second decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus. People are as sloppy in studying the Bible as they are in giving the gospel. And they are sloppy in giving the gospel because they don't understand the Scripture to understand what the true gospel is. Okay, fourth, the second decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus, given in 444 B.C. This was the only one that set up for the rebuilding of the city and the temple, if you read it carefully. Let's take a look. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5. We'll not study it, but just read it. And it came about in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad?" Talking to Nehemiah, "Why is your face sad? Are you sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates, that's the walls, have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Note what the king asked. He goes to God in prayer. Wisdom. Just like Daniel always went to God in prayer. Verse 5, I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Now, we know from the archives of Persia, this is secular history, this is not biblical, secular history, exactly when this happened. The month of Nisan, April the 1st, 444 B.C., the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, the moment the king signed that mandate to go back and rebuild the city, this decree on April the 1st, God started the great prophetic time clock of 490 years. 490 years began its countdown that day. Boom. April the 1st, 444 B.C. Nehemiah had to rebuild the walls, lay out its streets, and you know how long it took him to complete the work? Guess what? 49 years. That's the first division in Daniel 9, 24, 25. There will be 7 weeks. Remember, the 490 years is divided into three groups. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. The first 749 years, 7 weeks, is how long it took to rebuild the city and the temple. 49 years, that's the first 7 sabbaticals. Daniel 9:25, there will be 7 weeks, 49 years, 62 weeks to the coming of Messiah. So we know the time breaks in these things. Also note in Daniel 9:29, the condition of rebuilding Jerusalem with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Now, if you do a careful study of Nehemiah, you will learn that all the builders on the wall and the temple, while they were building, wore swords and had to fight. Let's take a look. The plaza, the margin of the NASB, translates this streets. Actually, the word refers to open spaces, places where the people can meet for several different functions, from political, business, to conduct their business in the city, to an open market. And then it says moat. That Hebrew word refers to military defense of the city. It tells us exactly what's going to be going on. Now, study Nehemiah, and you will learn that the builders had to wear swords while building. They had to be ready to take a break from building to fight the people around them, kill a few people, and a lot of them be killed, and then get back to their work, who did not want the Jews back in their own Jews' land. People, is not this exactly the way it is today? The Jews have to build their land while building, be ready to fight. Those countries around them who hate them, do not want them to live there, and have declared, we will kill them. We will destroy them. They have to build and live in this type of environment. They have always had trouble living in that land to this very day. When Judith and I were in Jerusalem, we went to his doctor's office, and we were just talking with him in his office. And about that time, 3 jets flew behind his building, and we started talking about it. And he said, one day they're going to start bombing. That's why they're coming by as a defense. And we said, you live in this environment. Yeah. And he's from Florida, and he loves it. I don't understand that. But I'm not a Jew. It's not my land. But they do. This is how they live under these kind of conditions to this very day. But never forget, the Jews are the only people in all history who have been given a title deed by the owner, God, Jehovah Elohim. They came the next time, in the next time frame, in verse 25, 62 weeks until Messiah comes. Now, let me take a little break and give you a little history. There's a man named Sir Robert Anderson. If you're a reader, you will want to read Sir Robert Anderson's The Coming Prince. I've read it a couple of times. It's a fabulous book. This man was an astrologer. I suppose a genius, I don't know whether it was just by the Holy Spirit or what. But he did some study. He devoted half of his life to Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks. And he wrote a fabulous book entitled The Coming Prince that is still a marvel today. He proves that the calendar used was the lunar calendar of 360 days. From his studies, we learn a great deal. The Babylonian astronomers, this is just for your knowledge, the Babylonian astronomers, recognized a year of 360 days, the division of the circle into 360 degrees. must have indicated to them the path traversed by the sun each year. Now, when you were in school, besides complaining that you had to learn all these things, did you ever wonder why the circle was 360 degrees in it? I never did. They told me it was 360 degrees. It's 360 degrees. I never asked them why. I never asked where did it come from. But some of you may have done that. Raise your hand. Why 360 degrees? And the teacher said, shut up. Okay. Now, why 360 degrees? Okay. This also came from the Babylonians. And our systems of trigonometry today are based on 360 degree circles. Now, if you dare to wonder more, did you ever wonder why the Babylonians divided the circle into 360 parts? Well, I didn't even know the Babylonians did it. But anyway, you do know they're 360 degrees. Why did they do that? They did this from their study of the horizon, the movement of the stars over a period of 1 year. The Babylonians divided the heavens into these daily parts and came up with 360. The foundation of modern trigonometry is built on the 360-day year. The calendar system that the Bible is using is the calendar system that our modern mathematics is built on, 360. Now, I just put this in just to show you how phenomenal God has been working in history. And all of these things. But also want you to understand why we're using the 360-day calendar to calculate Daniel's 70th week. And when all of these things would take place. And I encourage you, if this kind of thing interests you, read The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. Now, after reading The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, you should read, and I have read him, Manuel Velikovsky's book, Worlds in Collision. If you haven't read that, you'll want to read it if you're interested in what's going on. Worlds in Collision. He died in 1979, so his study is rather recent. He also wrote another great book, Ages in Chaos. Ages in Chaos. Earth and Upheaval. And the one that I love the title, I've not read this last one, Stargazers and Gravediggers. I'm going to go get it because I love the title. That's got to be fascinating. Okay, back to Daniel 9:25 for those of you that were bored during the 360 resume. Okay, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. So, after the first 49 years, when they completed the building of Jerusalem, they God continued the clock, kept the clock going for another 400 and another 7 weeks or 62 weeks. Okay. Or 483 years. So, 483 years times 360 days, number of days in a year, from the time of Artaxerxes gave this decree in the Jewish calendar, April the 1st, 444 BC, an elapse of 173,880 days, that's how exact the prophecy of God is, takes you to April 33 AD. And what happened at this time? You know what happened? Christ was crucified. Okay. Zechariah 9:9 fulfilled in Luke 19:37. Zechariah 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Luke 19:37. So we don't have to take time to open up. James put it in here for us. Verse begins at verse 37. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They didn't believe he was the King. They didn't believe he was the Messiah then, and they don't try it up to this day. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones would cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. We just studied in our study on Wednesday night, leading to the crucifixion of Christ, as he was walking out of the city, there were a group of ladies crying and weeping. Jesus turned to them and said, told them to do not weep for him, weep for themselves, because he's talking about this day that was coming. He saw the city and wept over it. Looking across the Kindred Valley from the Mount of Olives, the view, the city of Jerusalem, is really breathtaking even to this day. And we lose it in a picture in black and white like this, and not 3 feet across as it should be. But this is an unbelievable scene. Unbelievable. And everyone that has been there, you just stand amazed. You can't move. You're up on the Mount of Olives, and you start, and you just look across the Kindred Valley, and there is the Temple Mount, the walls. It's an unbelievable sight. Unbelievable. So James put in a picture, and he wept because he knew Daniel 9. That's why Jesus Christ wept. He knew what was going to happen, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." This day, Jesus Christ was very much aware of the date and the timing of Daniel chapter 9 in God's prophetic timetable. Continuing verse 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground." 70 A.D., the Romans will come in. "The ground of your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation," that the Messiah was there. You didn't know the timetable, because you did not recognize the time. The prophecy from God is correct down to the very day. Why is studying prophecy so important? One of many other reasons. The Jews failed at his first advent because they failed to recognize the time recorded in Scripture. They could have, and they should have known it. They could have known it and should have known it. Until, this preposition is the ultimate stage of fulfillment. Messiah the Prince, as Jesus, comes. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in the times of distress. Okay, if we study the Bible correctly, he's just given us all these time frames, when these things are going to happen. And people, please remember, this was written 6th century B.C. It will come true 1st century A.D. And then, still future today, and we'll take that up next. God, through Gabriel, told Daniel there are 70 weeks for the Jews and Jerusalem. But here we learn they are divided into 3 groups. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, leaving 1 week. 7 weeks, first division. 62 weeks, second division. Leaving 1 week, third division. All right, underneath that, 7 times 7, 49 years. That's the time Nehemiah took to build the city walls and temple. The second one, 7 times 62, 434 years, or 483 years total, plus 7 years, that's what we're studying, Daniel 70th week, equal 490 years. Then we give it another way. James called and he said, "Well, you've given it to them 3 ways. They ought to get it one of these ways." And that was my point. A lot of people have trouble calculating all of this. So I try to put it in different ways so that maybe it would sink in to whichever way fits you. 7 times 7, 49 years. That is 7 sabbaticals, but that's the time in the building of the city, the walls, under Nehemiah. 7 times 62, 434 years. This is how God kept the clock going. After the first 49 years, he didn't stop the clock. It kept going for 483 years. 69 sabbatical weeks. From the point where we begin counting to when Messiah comes will be 483 years. They are promised 70 weeks, 490 years. Uh-oh, we have 1 week left to go, 1 7-year period. That is what we call the tribulation. That's why the tribulation is 7 years. That's why it's called tribulation. There will be 7 sabbatical years, 49 years, followed immediately by 60 more sabbaticals, 60 more years, which makes it 434 years, equaling 69 sabbatical weeks. So from this point, from the point where we begin counting it when Messiah comes, will be 483 years. If a Jew was sitting down figuring this all out, he knew. You know what? I didn't ever tell you something. Messiah's coming. Messiah's here. Would you bother me about all your math? You got paper all over the floor. You got paper everywhere. Doing all this calculating. I don't want to bother about that. Okay. But that's, he's here. See? I'm telling you, he's here. All right. From the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple until Messiah comes as prince, there would be 483 years. But they're promised 490. Remember, Jews use the 360-day calendar. Knowing this and discerning, the wise men figured it out when Messiah was coming. Also in Luke 2, Simeon and Anna, the prophetess Anna, knowing and discerning the times, knew that they lived in the days of Messiah the Prince. There will be, in fact, the Simeon knew. I've been told, I'll not die until I see him, until I see this Prince. He knew, not now. And God gave him more information. The more you know, the more he'll let you know. The little you know about the Bible, you're stuck. The more you grow in the Bible, the more he'll show you more. And you'll learn more. You'll see more. You'll understand more. Okay. Don't use that for arrogance. Use it in your own relationship with the Lord. So in Luke 2, Simeon and Anna knew. There will be 7 weeks, 49 years, 62 weeks, 434 years. Then after 7 weeks and 62 weeks or after 483 years. Messiah the Prince. Messiah is one anointed by God. That's what the word means. Anointed by God to come to the earth, bear the judgment of the sins of the world, of everyone on the cross, who would become the King of the Jews. So you have two things here you got to remember. This is where a lot of Jews messed up. He will come. He will bring in the kingdom. He'll be a king. He rides in on a jackass. We don't want this kind of a king. We want a king on a stallion. We want a king with a big sword. We want a king with a big army. Not this lowly peasant riding on a jackass. What kind of king is that? This isn't the king we've been looking for. So they rejected him. He didn't fit their image. He didn't fit Scripture. He fit Scripture perfectly. He didn't fit their image. A lot of people make wrong decisions in life. They have in their mind what God's plan for them is. They haven't consulted God about it. They told God about it. And God wasn't listening. Okay. Messiah the Prince. Okay. It will be built again. There are promised 70 weeks, 490 years. All right. It will be built again. What will be built again? The city of Jerusalem, with plows and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. People, this is powerful. Look at it. After the 62 weeks, that's after the 49 years, the Messiah will be cut off, I'm just going to jump to it, crucified, have nothing, none of the promises, land promise, deity, kingship, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That'll be the Romans in 70 AD. All right, let's take a look now. And it will come with a flood. Even the end there will be war. Desolation are determined. Okay, let's break it down now quickly. Then after, not during, after the 483 years, two events are given that will happen after the 483 years. After the 483 years. The fact these two events shows that there will be a great gap of time between the 483rd year and the 7th. making it 490. There's a big gap between that 483 and the 7. And that gap of time is great. It's the parentheses of the church age, which is, up to today, some 2,000 years. Close to 2,000 years since they have 69 weeks ended. Time starts with the command to rebuild the temple, and then time stops after 62 weeks. Stops it. It stopped. He'll pick it back up, beginning of the 7 years. Two events are prophesied to take place. Look at them. One, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. What does this mean? To be cut off and have nothing, this is a Jewish idiom, means he will be put to death with no possessions. Secondly, the people of the prince to come will destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple. When will this take place? 70 A.D., historical fact. The Romans under Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Who is the prince to come? These are the people of the prince, not the prince, but the people of the prince. See, this refers to the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, also known by many as the Antichrist. So this brings us up to 483 years. Then Messiah will be put to death, Jerusalem will be destroyed by the Romans. To put this into perspective, if time were to keep going immediately, in other words, after the 62 weeks, he did not stop it. After the 483 years, he didn't stop it. The time clock went on. Messiah would have to be crucified, but would not have also included, it would also have to include the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. This would not have laid out the scope of the prophecy. So, because it had been longer than 7 years for those things to happen. This is why it is so important to keep these dates in order, which means the prophetic stop clock, God stopped it at 483 years, and then two great historical events took place. Messiah the Prince come, incarnation, crucifixion, and had nothing. What does that mean? A number of prophecies from God would not be fulfilled. If he died with nothing, these have not been fulfilled. The Davidic covenant, kingship, if it had been cut off then and the time clock stopped going, Abrahamic covenant would not have been fulfilled. The Romans would have come and destroyed the city and the temple in 70 A.D. So if he doesn't stop the time clock, all these things cannot take place in that time frame. Once he stopped it, Messiah is crucified, Rome comes and destroys Jerusalem in 70 A.D. But there is one more thing told that will take place in this long interim between 69th week and the 70th week, or after 483 years is cut off, long before the final 7 years. What is that? And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined, will come with a flood. This is a Hebrew idiom referring to a massive military invasion. I thought about giving you some other references, but if you don't take my word for it, I'll get them for you. But that phrase in the Bible talks about a massive military invasion. A massive invasion was to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. This happened in 70 A.D. when Titus descended on and destroyed Jerusalem. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. From 70 A.D. until the end of the 490 years, including the 7 years, Jerusalem will suffer wars, desolations. This is what we're seeing today going on in the Middle East. It's prophesied. God told us there will be desolations and wars are determined for the city of Jerusalem, for the people of Judah, the people of Israel. And it's happening. And yet people deny prophecy. I don't know, you've really got to have a closed brain to see what this says and see how 1,000 years later it's happening. It's just amazing. Six things must occur in that 490 years. Quick, I just want to give you a quick read through. Perfectly describes what the scripture is prophesying. 70 A.D., Romans under leadership of Titus destroyed it. 135 A.D., the Roman Hadrian conquers Jerusalem, conquers what's been rebuilt of Jerusalem, puts all the Jews out into diaspora, claiming that Jerusalem is a Gentile city, and that's what they claim today. It's a Gentile city. I'm sorry, people, we have the title deed. This belongs to us. It's given to us by God. Do you have a deed that the land belongs to you? No, you don't, Muslim. You don't have it. We've got it. So, 614 A.D., the Sasanian Empire. This is the Persian Empire, which is defeated by the Muslims, came in and destroyed Jerusalem. 637, the Arabs from the south destroyed it. 1517 A.D., the Turks. 1917, the British under a Christian general, General Alamy. It's just great to watch any historical clips of films that they have. As he entered Jerusalem, it was so beautiful what he did. He entered Jerusalem and he stopped before he went through the gates, got off of his horse, and led his horse. And all the men had to get off theirs. We're not coming as a conquering army. We're coming in as a stable stability for your country. Just a beautiful, beautiful man. 1967 A.D., the Jews take the city of Jerusalem. 1967 A.D., the Jews take the city of, it should be 1948, the one that's there. Point seven should be when they took it and became the city of Jerusalem, the city of the Jews. And then 1967, the Jews take the city of Jerusalem, and nine, modern-day fighting still going on in and over this city. Verse 27 tells of the 70th week, or the last 7 years of the time allotted to Israel. We call them the 7 years of tribulation, which they are, but always remember they are the last 7 years promised to Israel. And that gives you an idea of what the Jews have to go through. Even their last 7 years, still tribulation. Still under great tribulation. He, in verse 27, who's this referring to? You've got to go back to the last personality mentioned in verse 26. The coming prince of the people who will destroy Jerusalem. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire, or as is known by a lot of people, the Antichrist. Who is that? Who is that destroys Jerusalem? The people of the prince who is to come. Not the prince himself. Not the prince himself, verse 26, but the people. People of the prince who's coming. But the people. So what does that tell us about the coming prince? The dictator of the revived Roman Empire? The Antichrist? He must be a Roman. If we understand, if we're going to take it literally, it must be a Roman. He is not going to be an Arab, not a Russian, not out of Africa, not out of Islam, but out of the Roman Empire. He is a descendant of the Roman Empire that crushed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Read it yourself. It's right there in Scripture. Not necessarily Italian. But... Oh, I hope I'm not. We don't know. But he'll be of the European culture. Yeah, yes, yes. Okay. He is going to come out of the European culture. This fits perfectly with our interpretation of Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 8. He is the coming prince who will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. This is still future to us today. This will happen at the beginning of the tribulation. What is interesting? Why does Gabriel say, make a covenant with the many? Why not with Israel? Why not with your people, but with many? At the time, the beginning of the tribulation, the majority of the Jews, the many, will agree to the making of this covenant. Remember that the church has just been taken out or removed from history. There will be chaos all over the world, and many of the Jews will desire protection, and they will go to him for safety and security, just as they've always gone to Egypt in the past. They will want it. So that many, the many of those who have, will not accept Jesus as the Messiah. But in the middle of the week, okay, week 7 years, middle is 3.5 years. Middle of 7 years, 3.5 years, in the middle of the week. He, the dictator, the Antichrist, will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. So there will be a temple. And we know in Rome, in Revelation, they built a temple. Remember that because of this treaty, the Antichrist, working with the false prophet of Israel, Revelation 13, will have full power over Israel. And in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years, they will build their temple and will be like Antiochus Epiphanes, whom we've already studied, and the Antichrist, who put a stop to worship. Remember Antiochus Epiphanes went in and sacrificed the pigs to desecrate the temple? Okay. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. This should read, on the wing, abomination which desolates. This is the term that is used in the singular in abomination of desolation. Daniel 11:31 coming up. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortresses, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up an abomination of desolation. Chapter 12, verse 11, which, if James and I live long enough, we'll cover and get it done here. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are worthless. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Yes, their altars are all like the stone heaps beside the furrows of the field. Okay, what are the wing? What does the wing refer to? Okay, the Hebrew word for wing, you have to understand, refers to a covering. I should have listed a lot of verses to support this. It refers to the coverings, the corners, the pinnacle of the temple. If we understand what is going on, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, or the Antichrist, will come in at the end of the 3.5 years and will terminate ritual worship, and he will set up in the temple some form of a statue to be worshipped. Now, let's turn to the greatest Bible teacher in all history, Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, and I decided somewhere, we've done Revelation, we're going to be done with Daniel, I need to do Revelation 24 and 20, or Matthew 24 and 25, so we'll have a good package here. And I'll let Kit teach you Zephaniah. Now, okay, it's taken him years to study Zephaniah. Okay, Matthew 24, 1 through 3. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciples, came up to the point to point out the temple buildings to him. They came up to John. He said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one will be there which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What's the sign? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Matthew 24, 1 through 24, Jesus Christ presents a general sign, a general reference to the signs of his coming is drawing near. But let's focus for our understanding beginning at verse 15. See if this doesn't flow for you. Jesus Christ is teaching, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," boom, 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 Daniel, "which was spoken by of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is not on the housetop, whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Who just go down and go out. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation." When this happens, there will be a great tribulation. "Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be." Describing what's coming up in the Battle of Armageddon. "Unless those days had been cut short." So we say it's 7 years, but it's cut short. Let's just say 6 months. So it's 6.5 years. But whatever it is, we talk about it being the 70th year, but it says he's going to cut it short. And why? No life would have been saved if he didn't cut the 7 years short. That's how drastic this is going to be. "But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. A careful understanding of these verses lets us know that Daniel 9:27 will be fulfilled, and that verse 27 is talking about the 70th week promised to Israel, the final 7 years of the tribulation. So what is Jesus Christ saying? He is saying that all this will be fulfilled just before His coming, just before His second advent, the 70 years will be complete. There are many interpretations of the prophecy of Daniel 9:24-27. But if we interpret it literally, are we able to plug in all the other prophecies, all the things like Matthew 24, plug everything in, and it just fits beautifully like a puzzle? If you understand the foundation of that puzzle. See? And the foundation of that puzzle is Daniel 9:24-27. And then when you read from Matthew, from Zephaniah, all the other passages to talk about it, it just fits beautifully. If you do it in literally. The people that allegorize, spiritualize, have to extend. You know, if you tell a lie, you have to back it up by another lie and by another lie. If you try to allegorize or spiritualize the Bible, you have to keep doing it till you get to the point of absurdity. There are many interpretations. A literal interpretation shows without a doubt that the prophetic time clock will not be started again until the coming prince out of the Rome makes a firm covenant with Israel, guaranteeing their security. He doesn't talk about the removal of the church. This is not about the church, people. This is about Israel. It's about the Jews. We like to think, when the rapture occurs, tribulation starts. What does he say? When the firm covenant is made. Well, what about us? It's not about us. We're not involved in the tribulation. We're not involved in Daniel's 70th week. Okay? This means, of course, that before all this starts, Israel must be an established nation, which happened in May of 1948. This lets us know that this will start the last year's ticking. Not on God's clock table of the 490 years, but just getting to where He'll punch the clock again and get the 7 years going. This prophecy also shows that the Jews will begin to have a personal relationship with Messiah. Jesus Christ takes Daniel 9 literally. Even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed by the sovereign, omnipotent, all-knowing God, is poured out on the ones who makes desolate. This is the dragon who empowers the prince to come. We now move to Daniel 10, where we're going to come to some of Daniel's response to this. If you have any questions over Daniel 9, I hope you'll take time to read it now that we've finished with it, maybe through these notes, maybe just take your text and just read through. You go, what does that mean? Look at the notes. If it's not answered, let me know. I want this to be a complete study. So if we've left something out, if James has left anything out, we want to be sure we get it done and get it straightened all out. So we'll start next Sunday on Daniel chapter 10. Any questions of Daniel's 70th week? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, heavy laden, Father. A lot of information. A lot of calculating. A lot for us to understand You're in control of history. But it gives us an understanding of the time in which we live each day of our life now. We understand what's happening to the Jews. We understand why there's so much anti-Semitism around the world. We understand, Heavenly Father, what our attitude should be. Understand why we're here in this age, this parentheses of history, to bring others to Christ. Bring Gentiles and Jews to Christ. Father, I pray You take the things we studied here in Daniel chapter 9. Let them settle in our souls. Give us understanding and then discernment. Peace in our heart no matter what happens. Not become fearful by what happens in the world. But just smile and say, we know how it's going to end. We know all these things have to come to pass. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.